Like for you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now I call that an expression of a great experience. A great life. And it mentions about those who are in Christ. And that's what I want to speak to us about, is being in Christ. And the situation and the condition of those in Christ. What Christ will accomplish in the hearts and lives of people who enter into that relationship with him. Now he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. I was just reflecting on how the new creation patterned after the old creation, the original creation. And in the original creation of this world, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the whole earth. And that describes well the condition of the life of a person who hasn't entered into Christ, who hadn't been saved. He has no definite course in life. He has no special objectives. He has no goals. And he's just out there. And as far as being of any service or use to God, he's just without form and void. Just an empty, useless life.
Amen.
And void of any ability to accomplish any good, lasting good, in this world. And his soul is filled with darkness. He's in darkness. And that's the reason that the earth was without form and void, was because it was enveloped in darkness. And that's the reason that people's lives are so mixed up and so without objective and goal and so on. They're in darkness. They're enveloped in darkness. The very first thing that God did in bringing order out of chaos was to command that there be light. Now God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And he doesn't associate with the darkness, and he doesn't want us associating with the darkness. We're instructed in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. When God was going to do anything, the first thing he did was to get light on the object that he was going to work on. And he is going to work on this earth here and bring it out into a beautiful, useful something like we see it, but he had to have light in it. in order to bring this to pass. So that's the first thing he did. That's the first thing he does in bringing a soul to Christ, is get a line in it. If he can't get a line in it, he can't do anything with it. It's just without form and without void. It must have light. So the first thing is to get light into the soul. Get some knowledge in there of that soul's responsibility to God, and some knowledge of spiritual things and salvation. I pray all the time for my loved ones and others that God some way will touch their minds and change the channel of their thoughts and talk to them about important things, about spiritual and eternal things, and about salvation, and get them to thinking in those terms. And in that line, if God can get some light into people's souls and get them to thinking on spiritual and eternal things and about salvation and their need of salvation and so on, then he can begin to do some work in their souls. Now, he says he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A person in Christ, when he enters into Christ, he closes the door on the old life. Leaves it all outside. Breaks his connection with the old life. All things are passed away. How much association do we have with the old life? The old self. The old flesh life. The things that our nature wants us to do. How much association do we have with that? That's to be passed away. When we enter into Christ, that old life is to be left outside, and we close the door on it. And we're shut in there away from the elements of that old life. All things are become new. Everything's new to the Christian. And he's in a new realm, and he's in a new atmosphere, and his outlooks are different, and his thoughts are different, and his doings, his way of life, it's all different to what it was. Just a direct turnaround. Repentance involves a direct turnaround. And a forsaking of the things that are forbidden and wrong, and a turning to those things that are commanded and right. It's just a direct turnaround. The life of a Christian, folks, we need turnaround people. Turned around lives. And people that are on a different course, going a different way. I remember at this point, it just dropped into my mind now about a old retired minister. He had kind of been laid on the shelf, so to speak, because he was too old-fashioned, and he stood for the old standards and the old way of life. And so a young minister came to visit him, was talking with him. This young minister was all caught up in the modern way and trend and everything, and that older minister just didn't agree with him at all. There wasn't any fellowship between them, and so the young minister began to remind the older minister about how far behind he was, and if he didn't change his viewpoints and see things in a different way, he's so far behind, he needed to catch up, get up with the times. And And that was just the opening the older minister was looking for. He said, "Catch up, did you say?" "Well, for," says my friend, "I could never catch up with you because I'm not going your way." And so we just have a new way of life and living in a different realm. And then he says, "All things are of God." And I think that's wonderful.
Amen.
I think that's just great that in the life of a Christian, all things are of God. And that's the blessedness of living a Christian life. I used to hear the young folks sing a song. I don't hear it anymore, but I wish I did. I hope they'll sing it during the meeting. I've found a better way. And this is the better way, where all things are of God. God just having His way in everything.
Amen.
In our hearts and lives. Now He said that's the way it is with people in Christ. God's just having His way in everything. And everything in their lives is a work of God. Paul said in Philippians, the 2nd chapter and verse 13, "It is God that worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure."
Amen.
And it's just God working. Everything in the life is a work of God. And I remember another text in the 4th chapter of Hebrews now. He says, "He that hath entered into His rest, he also does cease from his own works as God did from His." Well, now we think of that text as the sinner that gets salvation. He just ceases all of his sinful ways and his works and his old life and everything. But let's look a little deeper into that. He that has entered into His rest, he does cease from his own works as God did from His. And I say that when we get into a way of life that everything is of God, well, we're out of it. Our way of life and our thinking and our planning and our scheming and our knowledgeability and everything, it's all out of it. It's all of God. We just cease from our works, whether they're righteous or wicked. Everything that originates within the self, we cease from that, and it's God that worketh in us.
Amen.
To will and to do of His good pleasure. And I think that's a great life, and it's an easy life. That's where we find the rest. Jesus says, "Come unto me, I'll give you rest." You'll find rest to your souls. And that's where we find the rest, is when we quit doing our own planning and our own scheming and trying to work out our own problems and set our own course in life and do our own thinking and all of that. We just cease from all of that and let God, let the mind be in us which was in Christ Jesus. Let Him take charge of our mind and do our thinking and direct our course and our activities and everything. That's the place of rest. We've just ceased from all of our works. And it's God that's doing the works. The Apostle Paul said, "I would not dare speak of any of those things which Jesus Christ hath not wrought in me." If He didn't do it, I wouldn't dare speak of it. And all of my boasting, he says, is in the Lord. In the 6th chapter of Galatians, in verse 15, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." In other words, there's nothing that we can do that avails anything. And there is no way that we can earn any favors of God in any kind of a way. All of it's just His grace and His mercy. Every favor He grants us in life, I remember, and I've repeated this numbers of times, and I'll probably repeat it numbers of times yet, if I live very long, how that one day when I was meditating and praying over the text in God's Word where He says to walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, and I remember I had meditated and prayed over that text numbers of times, and in my praying that day I reiterated to the Lord in that prayer how that I realized when I surveyed the whole plan of salvation and the wisdom that it took to devise such a plan and the love that it took to execute such a plan and bring it into reality and the power that it took to work such a plan in the hearts and lives of our souls and to destroy the powers of the enemy out of us and put the power of God in us. And I surveyed the abundance of the benefits received by those who come under its covenant provisions. I just told the Lord, I realized that is a great big order just to walk worthy of all of that. Well, He spoke to me that day and He said, there's one way you can be worthy and only one. Well, I stayed right there because I was interested in that and I didn't leave. And after a while, He spoke to me again and He said, by recognizing Jesus Christ as my Son and confessing Him as your Savior and putting your faith in the merits of His shed blood and that only for every favor you ever get from me, that makes you worthy. I realized then that God counted saints worthy for Jesus' sake. Because of the faith that they had in Jesus and the merits of His sacrifice and the merits of His shed blood. And that's all we trust in. We don't trust in ourselves, but in the living God. Now this text tells us that there's no work one way or another, circumcision or uncircumcision, whether you do or whether you don't. There's nothing in doing right, and there's nothing in refraining from doing wrong that's going to merit for you and me the favors of our God. It's just the grace of God for His Son's sake. And it isn't for our sakes directly, it's for our sakes indirectly because of our affinity with His Son and the relationship we hold with His Son and the faith we have in the merits of the sacrifice of His Son. He connects that up, and through His Son, He grants us the favors that we are granted. In Christ Jesus is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Now that was the issue in Paul's day. Circumcision or uncircumcision, and one of the greatest problems that the Apostle Paul had in his gospel work with the Gentiles was the Judaizers that followed him up everywhere and told him they had to keep the law of Moses and had to be circumcised and so on to be saved. And Paul was teaching them salvation through faith in Christ alone, that only, and without the works of the law. He was teaching salvation on that basis. And so that was the big problem that he had. But now he's teaching these brethren that circumcision doesn't avail anything. Uncircumcision, that's no issue. Circumcision isn't the issue. Christ's the issue. Amen. And being in Christ is the important thing. A new creature in Christ Jesus. Just being a new creature, made over new. In the 5th chapter of Galatians and verse 6, he says, for in Jesus Christ Neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. There is no material issue or physical issue or material or temporal issue that avails anything in Christ Jesus but faith that worketh by love.
Amen.
Now folks, that's what we need, is a faith that works by love. And I say we can run the scale this way in regard to our faith. Faith measures the extent of the power of God in our lives. Peter says we're kept by the power of God through faith. Now God has power. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we think or ask. He has that kind of power. And he can do anything and everything according to the power that works in us. That's the only thing that limits him, is the limit of the power that works in us. And whatever that our faith will take in, kept by the power of God through faith. Now it takes faith to make the power of God effective and working in our behalf. He's got the power, plenty of power, power over all the powers of the enemy for us. He has that.
Amen.
But faith is what makes that a reality and a working force in our hearts and lives. I can measure that scale this way. No faith, no power. Little faith, little power. More faith, more power. Great faith, great power. Unlimited faith, unlimited power. Well, somebody said you went out of bounds there talking about unlimited power. Well, God's the only one that has unlimited power. Well, didn't Jesus say something like this? If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and doubt not in your heart that those things that you say will come to pass, nothing will be impossible to you. That's big, isn't it? That's a great thing. But Jesus said it, that ought to make it so to us, hadn't it? Ought to make it a reality with us when Jesus said it, that nothing shall be impossible unto you. Unlimited power. Somebody asks sometimes, what is the standard of faith? My answer is that there is no standard to faith except the minimum standard. There are certain things we must believe if we're going to even obtain an experience of salvation and a relationship with Christ. But from there on, the sky's the limit. Just as much as your faith will take in, you can just keep going. Jesus said, as your faith, so be it unto you. And the sky's the limit. Now, this faith works by love. Love prompts that. So, we run another little scale. No love, no faith. Little love, little faith. More love, more faith. Great love, great faith. Unlimited love, unlimited faith. Faith works by love. According to the measure of love that we have in our hearts toward God, faith's going to bear a relationship with that. Now the first and greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And folks, let me tell you this, and this is true, you love God that way and you can trust God that way.
Amen.
You'll have that kind of faith to just trust God that way. If you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you can just trust Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Trust Him in proportion to your faith. Circumcision availeth nothing. Uncircumcision. What He's talking about, the sense of this text, is works. works, positive or negative. Doesn't avail anything but faith that works by love. That's in Christ Jesus. Everything else is outside. In the third chapter of Philippians in verse 9, Paul says, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now that's the only thing that God recognizes. God does not recognize, now don't get me wrong here, because in a sense He does recognize everything we do. But He does not recognize anything that we do, however righteous it is, as any part of our meriting any favor from God. The prophet Isaiah said, "We are all of our righteousnesses, whatever they be, are as filthy rags in His sight." Now God values righteousness too, but He values righteousness in Christ.
Amen.
Not just doing right things, not just righteous living according to the standard that the world has, but He says He has made Christ to be righteousness unto us. And it's the righteousness that is in Christ, through the faith of Christ, that God values, and not the right things that we do. And He isn't going to give us credit for the right things that we do just because we did them. But we did them in Christ. Christ wrought them in us. All things are of God. That's what my text says. If any man be in Christ, all things are of God. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and verse 17, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." Now we talk about the spirit that people has. And so and so manifested a bad spirit. Or so and so has a good spirit. But this text tells me that everyone that is joined to the Lord is one spirit.
Yes.
One spirit where? One spirit with the Lord. And we're joined to Him. We become one spirit with Him. Now, everybody then that's joined to the Lord and in Christ have a good spirit, wouldn't they? He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. One spirit with the Lord. Well, we could follow this on through a little bit. A little bit further, maybe. First, let's get the second chapter of Ephesians and verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, for to make in Himself of twain, the Jew and the Gentile, one new man." This is the body of Christ He's talking about, and it is one new man composed of Jew and Gentile. Now the Jews were the old Hebrew stock, and everybody outside of that, all the nations there are, everybody outside of that, were Gentiles. And the Jews had no dealings with the Gentiles, and back there in that time they were forbidden to have. But Christ Jesus broke down that middle wall of partition. At His cross, He broke that down when He died for the sins of the whole world, and He tasted death for every man, and God placed on Him the iniquity of us all. He broke down that middle wall of partition and made salvation available to all men. And He said, to make of the twain one new man.
Amen.
This is God's new creation. You are in the dear Son, which is a kingdom of light, and the work of God has been wrought in your soul. Now, Yeah, that's what New Jerusalem is, you see. And that's what the new heaven and the new earth is. The whole thing's pertaining to salvation and the new creation of God. And now He said, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, that was the Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, the blood of Jesus and faith in the blood of Jesus brings everyone nigh to God, close to Him, in holy communion and fellowship with Him. The blood of Jesus accomplishes that. When we put our faith in it and believe in Him, and He is our peace who broke down that middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. There was a barrier. God placed a barrier between them. He had a purpose in that, a specific purpose in segregating and isolating the children of Israel from all the other peoples on the face of the earth, that He might bring forth a pure seed, His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, and that they might not become associated and intermarried and mixed with other people. He wanted to bring forth a pure seed, His Son, into the world through the Jewish people, the children of Israel. So He had His purpose in that, but when His purpose was served, He just dissolved all that barrier and broke down the middle wall of partition and made both one in Christ, and made of the twain one new man, so making peace. Made peace between the Jew and the Gentile. And that's the greatest thing in the whole plan of salvation, that's the greatest accomplishment, is when the barrier fell between the Jew and the Gentile, and between all people, and all had the same free access to God through Christ. He, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. And after He had died and rose from the dead, He came to His apostles with the commission to them, all power is given unto me now in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Mark says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In the third chapter of Galatians, in verse 28, He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, folks, I think that's great. He puts the servant right on the same plane with his master, and admonishes his master to deal with his servant that way, knowing that yourselves have a master in heaven.
Amen.
You have a master. And I think in this connection it comes into focus here about the what we call a golden rule. Now, Jesus wasn't a man of rules. He was beyond rules. I think we would more rightfully call this the golden principle. But anyway, it's generally known as the golden rule, and the golden rule is, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so likewise unto them. Not as they do to you, do you so likewise unto them, but as you would like for them to do to you, you do that way to them. Maybe they don't do that way to you. But I wonder how close we come to tracking this part, this basic part of the instruction of Jesus Christ to saints, to children of God, people in His new creation. Do we treat people that are above us in the social strata just like we would want to be treated if we were up there and they were down where we are? Or do we treat people that are below us in the social strata just exactly like we would want to be treated if they were in our place and we in their place? Or do we kind of have a little arrogance toward them? A little holier-than-thou attitude toward them. It means a great deal to just treat other people like you'd like to be treated. And do to other folks just like you'd like for other folks to do to you. Speak about them just like you'd like for them to speak about you. Treat them just like you'd like for them to treat you. Feel toward them just like you'd like for them to feel toward you. Have the attitude toward them that you would want them to have toward you. It means a great deal to do that. The person over whom we have a natural advantage, do we treat him just like we'd want him to treat us if he had the same advantage over us? Or do we kind of drive our bargain there and take advantage of our advantage? There are principles in God's Word that forbids you and me to take advantage of our advantage. Sometimes we're in a position of advantage. And a husband is in a position of advantage over his wife, but God's Word forbids him to take advantage of his advantage and impose on his wife. And that principle follows right on down in all of our relationship with all of our fellow men in whatever situation. God's Word forbids you and me to take advantage of any natural advantage that we have in dealing with our fellow men. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. The Lord got it through to me one time, and He got it through to me pretty good. I have never forgotten it, and that's been many years back. But I was praying about the scripture where Jesus teaches us in the 5th chapter of Matthew to love our enemies and do good to them that hate us and pray for them that despitefully use us and persecute us and cast our names out as evil and all that. Ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Well, I remember I thought that day, now, my friend I want God to bless him. He's my friend. I have a natural interest in him. He's just my friend, and I want God to bless him. But my enemy, that's a different deal there. God spoke to me that day, and he says, your enemy is just the same to me as your friend is. I'm just as willing and ready to bless your enemy as I am your friend. And I'm just as anxious to save your enemy as I am to save your friend. Didn't make any difference to him whether he's my enemy or my friend. Christ died for him anyway.
Amen.
And then he let me know that if I neglected to pray for my enemies and to do good to them that hated me and to pray for them that despitefully used me and persecuted me and spoke evil against me and all of that, if I neglected to pray for them, he wouldn't be all that ready to hear my prayer when I prayed for a blessing from a friend. God wants you and me. One man said all of his life he'd been blessed with enemies. And he said sometimes they were more bitter enemies than at other times. And the Lord put it right on him one time when he was praying to pray for his worst enemy over there. Pray for him. Oh, he just couldn't do that. That'd just kind of be mockery, he thought, to pray for that man the way he felt about that man. He just couldn't pray for that man. But God held it right on him, and he said he began to pray for the man, kind of half-hearted like. But he said the more he prayed for the man, the easier he found it to feel kindly toward the man. And finally he said it just burst in upon his vision what a wonderful Christian that man would make if he's just saved.
Amen.
If he'd just get saved, what a wonderful Christian he'd be. Then he could pray for him in all earnestness. But one thing I passed up in that little story, when he was struggling with this thing, God said, you look at him through my eyes. Look at him like I look at him. My son died for him. I gave my son to die for him. You look at him like that. Respect him as a purchase of Christ's blood. It means a great deal to just have everything of God. All things are of God. To him that's in Christ Jesus. In the 17th chapter of John and verse 21, the apostle here says that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Now there's a little secret there that's important.
Yes.
That they may be one in us. And I say that to have the unity that Christ prayed for, people must be in Christ Jesus. They must be joined to him and be one spirit with him. And if every soul that's joined to Christ is of one spirit with Christ, everyone that's joined to Christ will be of one spirit with one another among ourselves. That's all you can get out of it. Just one spirit. One in us. We have the ecumenical movement on in the world. Has been going for several years and it's taking some root. It's getting along. We still have the denominations and we still have everything just like it was, but there's getting to be a more general viewpoint among them all, and more fellowship and agreement among them all than there's been in times past. But I say, let it succeed to its full and destroy every denominational wall in the country. Break down every barrier. Destroy every towering steeple. Let all the people meet together in one place and worship together. You still haven't got the unity Christ prayed for. That's just in Him. That's the only place it's found. The ecumenical movement may succeed in its objective of destroying all denominational barriers and everything and bringing all professed Christians together in one body, but it'll never succeed in producing the unity that Christ prayed for. That they may be one in us. I think at this point it just drops into my mind what one of the prophets said. And I can't tell you just where you'll find this, but speaks about he took one stick for Jacob and one for Ephraim. And he put them in his hand, and in his hand they became one stick. Now that's what God wants to do for all of His people. He said in the 10th chapter of John in verse 16, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there'll be one fold and one shepherd." You and I may have been ever so diverse in our lives before we found Christ, but we get in Christ and get in His hand, He'll make one stick out of us. There's one people, one body of Christ. Amen. That they may be one in us. And that's the only place you'll ever find the unity that Christ prayed for, is in Christ Jesus. And people joined to Him and one spirit with the Lord. And he said in the 8th chapter, 8th chapter of Romans, first verse, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." Folks, in the process of entering into Christ Jesus and being born again, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purges your conscience to serve the living God. He purges all the stain and condemnation out of your conscience and makes your conscience clear and free and pure, and no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. God don't look at us like He did before we entered into Christ. We entered into Christ through the blood of Christ. And one Sunday school boy, his teacher was telling them how great God was, and God could do anything. There wasn't anything impossible with God. And this youngster raised his hand and he wanted to challenge that. He said, "There's some things God can't do." "No, the Bible says there's nothing too hard for God. God can do anything." "Yeah, but," he said, "there's some things God can't do." "Well, but the Bible said with God all things are possible." "But," he said, "there's some things impossible with God." The teacher said, "All right, what?" He says, "God cannot lie. The Bible said He couldn't do that." "That is impossible for God to lie." And he said, "God can't save my soul against my will." Bible teaches that God can't do that, and says he can't see my sins through the blood of Jesus. And when we get into Christ and enter him through the blood of Jesus, and our sins are all put under the blood and God can't see them anymore, our conscience is purged from dead works to serve the living God, and there's no condemnation upon our conscience. There is a definite inward testimony in our heart, God's Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that every sin that we ever committed in our life is all forgiven. And that we stand clear and clean and free before God. No condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The 13th chapter of Romans and verse 14, he said, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." I'm talking about being in Christ.
Amen.
And the situation and condition of folks in Christ and the work that is wrought in their hearts and the kind of people that it makes out of them to be in Christ. Now he says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Don't even be planning any way or means to carry out the desires of the flesh, of the natural man. That's out of your life. Just put that out of your life and keep it out of your life forever. Don't make any provision for it. Don't plan for it. Don't think about trying to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Just put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on like a garment. The Bible says be clothed with humility. It's the humility of Christ that we are to be clothed with. And just put him on. Well, the time's going around there. I'm going to close at this point. But it's a wonderful situation and habitation for every soul that's in Christ Jesus. And it's a great life. It's an adventurous life, venturesome, no dull moments in living for God. Every day is a new adventure, and we just move on out.
Amen.
In that day, anticipating we know not what. And that makes life interesting and worth the living.
Amen.
Amen.